Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Just a few words here, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 4 of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. I'll be reading from the New King James. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And so this morning we are going to talk about being in the Lord's army. It is going to be a lesson to those who are presently in the Lord's army, and it will be a lesson that I would hope those who are not in the Lord's army would give consideration to. It is important for us to recognize that there is a battle being waged. A few weeks ago we talked about Satan and that he is a roaring lion that's seeking whom he may devour. There are other passages besides the passage we just read that speak of the idea of warfare, of speaking to the fact that Jesus Christ is being faced by an enemy who will do anything to destroy all that God wants for those who are His children, and wants to destroy all that God wants for those who are not His children. Because we have to remember that as we consider the lesson this morning about being in the Lord's army, God wants everyone in the Lord's army. Satan wants everyone out of the Lord's army. And so our responsibility is to recognize there is a warfare going on. Let's read a couple of passages that make that point. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to read, I'll be putting them on the screen, and they'll be from the New King James. Here in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 12, Paul writes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The warfare we're dealing with here is clearly a spiritual warfare. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 4, Paul says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." Basically, God's not leaving us defenseless. If you're in the Lord's army, He's going to equip you with the things necessary for the victory against Satan. And as Peter says in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." I would say to you that this tells us quite clearly this battle that we're engaged in is spiritual in nature, and it's very personal in nature. Satan may be coming after the person to your left or the person to your right, the person in front of you or the person in back of you. In fact, I guarantee you that he is doing that. But he's coming after you also. So we don't get to look around and say, "Well, yeah, he's going after that person," or "he's going after that person." We need to recognize Satan sees you as a valuable part of his army. And if you're not presently in the Lord's army, he wants to work on your desertion from the Lord's army to be a part of his forces. So the lesson this morning needs to be a lesson that we take personally. We recognize that the fight is before us. And enlistment is being required of each and every one of us. And we recognize that it is a voluntary enlistment. No one here was physically born into the Lord's army. You may not have thought about this before. I think most of us here have. But you may not have thought about this before. But when one is born, they are not born into the kingdom of darkness. They're born as a sinless soul. But they reach a point within their lives that they, whether knowingly or not, they join the Satan's army. They join the forces of darkness and live as such. So how do you get out of it? You get out of that army by enlisting voluntarily in the Lord's army. You don't automatically come into the Lord's army because mom and dad are Christians. You don't come into the Lord's army because your parents, grandparents, and those before you. You don't come into the Lord's army simply because your spouse is in the Lord's army and you automatically, by osmosis, become part of the Lord's army as well. And the fact that there is no draft means quite simply that very clearly, if you're in the Lord's army today, you know why you're in the Lord's army? You chose to be in the Lord's army. With that very knowledge, there's an entirely different attitude than the idea of having been drafted. There are many in the audience who are old enough to remember when the United States had a draft. And there were, during the Vietnam War, many individuals who would have rather been anywhere but in the military service. But they were required. And for those of us who may have served during that time period, many times you would notice a different attitude from the person who was drafted into the service and those who had volunteered. Many times there seemed to be a deeper commitment. Now, not always. But the point here is that by the very nature of how we entered, how we chose to be part of the army means that it's on us. We volunteered. No one made us do so. Now, I would say to you that that volunteering is a wonderful invitation. As opposed to, going back to the previous illustration, a poster of Uncle Sam saying he wants you doesn't sound nearly as inviting as the words of Jesus here in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Oh, what a magnificent poster. What a magnificent invitation to join the Lord's army. It isn't a matter of having our arm twisted. It is an invitation to everyone. It isn't an invitation that is a phony invitation, as if God's already decided who His saved are. That's one of the problems with a doctrine that exists today that says, God already saved the saved and has let the lost be lost before the world began. Before you were ever born, God already knows whether or not He's going to save you. Whether or not He's going to send His Holy Spirit into your heart, change you from a reprobate, and put you into the Lord's army. That's a very popular doctrine, especially among our Protestant friends. And I don't know why, and I don't know that they realize what a smack in the face that doctrine is to that beautiful invitation that we just heard from Jesus. Because I heard no exceptions there. I heard nothing in that invitation from Jesus that was really parsing words to suggest, I'm going to say this to you, but you can't really come to me if the Father and I and the Holy Spirit haven't already saved you. No, the invitation was to all. And it's a voluntary service. Not only that, we recognize that the enlistment is for life. You don't do your four and out. You don't do a two and out. If we were back during the Roman times, there was a period of time within Roman history where you did your 20 and out. When we do accept this invitation to enlist within the Lord's army, we're doing so. We're making a commitment for life. And we need to take it as such. For some who obey the gospel at a very young age, it is a marathon. For those who come to Christ late in life, it may seem to be a bit of a sprint. But in reality, it is until the day you physically die. And therefore, we recognize that it is something to be taken seriously. Jesus again, in Matthew the 10th chapter, verse 22, "And you will be hated of all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Understand, this is war. Understand, you're going to be shot at. You're going to be bombed. Satan is going to do everything spiritually to overrun you. And so you've got to be ready for it. We can't simply be Christians during the good times. We're not just in the army when everything's fine. We can't just be in the army when there is no battle going on that we're aware of. We recognize that while we may not see it, it could come at us at any moment. So when we recognize this vulnerability, when we recognize this lifelong commitment, we recognize the validity of what Jesus said regarding the churches there in Revelation when he said in chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be faithful even to the point of death, even in the face of death, and I will give you a crown of life." We recognize also that there are indeed rules of enlistment. And these rules are significant. Because I can assure you that you can join the U.S. Navy, Army, Coast Guard, Marines, Air Force, and the way you do it is not at all like the way you would join the British Royal Navy. It is not at all as you would join the French Foreign Legion. When you enlist under the rules of enlistment, they apply specifically to the power to whom you have submitted yourself. And so as we take a moment here and look at the rules of enlistment, understand clearly that we are swearing allegiance from what the Scriptures say into the body of Christ as the Scripture teaches. And that is as clear, or should be as clear to us, as that whole idea of how you enlist in the U.S. Navy and how one would enlist in Her Majesty's Navy, the Navy of England. One of the things we find is the necessity of hearing the Word of God. As Paul tells us, the significance to that is really fundamental, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Everything that follows from here has to be based on hearing the Word of God. If it's based on anything else, the end result cannot be that which God wants it to be or what you might have thought it would be. I'll go back again to my illustration of enlisting within Her Majesty's Navy. If I hear what is required to be a part of the Navy of Great Britain, I will not have the impression that at the end of it, I will now be serving in the U.S. Navy. It comes by hearing what is required of me. And the same is true in this regard. And then I'm thus willing to be a believer of the things I've heard. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe that to be, having heard it. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So through the Word of God I hear of who Jesus is. I come to understand, as the Hebrew writer says, that indeed there is but one Father. He is above all and through all, as Paul told the Ephesians. In Hebrews, we're being told that our faith indeed is in Jesus and as in God as the Father. And so we have that confidence in Him. Because of that belief in Jesus as the Christ, as God as Father, we're going to turn, that's turning away from non-enlistment in the Lord's army, enlistment in the army of Satan. We're going to turn away from that and we're going to head for enlistment in the Lord's army. We do so by confessing our belief in Him. We confess Him before men. We confess, Matthew, Jesus makes the point, if you confess Me before men, Him will I confess before My Father who is in heaven. Paul makes the point here in Romans 10 and 10, that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That unto salvation brings us to that point of baptism. And when I am baptized into Christ, I come out of the body, out of the waters of baptism, having put on the uniform of service. I have put on Christ. I understand where my allegiance is. And now I am ready to be on active duty. Having clearly understood that, I recognize that I no longer have that allegiance to Satan, but my allegiance is now to God the Father. Here's another point. There can be no pacifists. As patriotic as we are, the reality is, you can serve God and be a pacifist regarding whether or not the nation you're a part of should go to war at all. And sometimes we as Americans don't see those pacifists as very patriotic. When it comes to the spiritual, that's an entirely different matter. You cannot be a pacifist. You can't say it doesn't matter. Live and let live. What we have to be willing to do as children of God is recognize that this war is before us, and what Jesus says is this in Matthew 12, in verse 30. He who is not with Me is against Me. He who will not gather with Me scatters abroad. And that is absolutely true. In Christianity, there is no Switzerland. You can't be neutral. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I can't leave a portion of myself, not one little portion, that belongs in Satan's army. Nor can I leave one portion of myself that's morally neutral to what God's Word says. When God addresses something as truth, I must stand with God totally. When God describes something as sin, I must stand with God in total opposition to that which is sin. That's part of bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so I must be willing to do that. As we consider this position as being in the Lord's army, we recognize that indeed we put on Christ as we begin our lifelong enlistment. And as with any good soldier, we're not left without weapons. Every good soldier has weapons at their disposal. And so it is with Christians. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Ephesians 6, you can do so. I'll be putting the entire text on the screen, and we're going to be staying there for the next few minutes as we read there beginning at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's look at that armament. He begins by telling us that we are to gird our waist with truth. Now, back for the Roman army, it was that idea of this heavy belt that went around them and basically gave them protection from their waist down. And not only that, allowed them to attach various weapons as they went into battle. It was important in order to protect them, protect, if you will, their abdomen as they engaged in that battle. It was an essential part of their armament, because with it, there were defensive aspects, and with it were the abilities to have offensive aspects with them. It is truth. That's what we're to gird ourselves with. Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. We've been told that we are to gird ourselves up with that truth. In John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you see why this was a vital part of the armament for Christians? Look, everything else that we have falls apart if we don't have the truth. What we end up doing is trying to defend ourselves against Satan with Satan's stuff. Because this girdle is a girdle of truth. And everything Satan uses against us is error, is falsehood. And so we begin with the knowledge, the realization that God's Word is that truth that is so valuable to us. He goes on and says that we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now here with the breastplate, we clearly see from the old Roman days, we've all seen movies of the Roman soldier with the breastplate as he's about to go into battle. Sometimes it was made of a heavy leather. Sometimes it was made of sheets of metal. Sometimes it was even made of links of metal. But very clearly protecting the heart, the lungs, the upper chest. Our breastplate is to be rightness. That which is righteous before God. That which will protect us from the things that Satan throws at us. In 1 John, John says in chapter 3, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. You want to know whether or not you're behaving righteously? It's a really easy test. Find out what the Word of God says rightness is, and look at your life and say, am I practicing rightness? If I'm practicing rightness, righteousness, then I'm righteous. And that's not a pompous thing to say. It's not an arrogant thing to say. It becomes pompous and arrogant when the things I'm practicing are a self-righteousness and not the rightness of God, and they're part of what Satan wants, and I say, that's my righteousness out there, not what God says. But if it's what God says is right and I'm practicing it, then I'm being righteous. And let me make this point to you. Many of the sins that we fall victim to are challenging rightness. Challenging what is righteous. But if I have righteousness as my breastplate, then what's going to happen to the unrighteousness that comes against it? It's going to bounce off. But if I take the breastplate of righteousness off and I stand before Satan and he presents his unrighteousness to me, what is there to deflect? Now, the argument could be made in other ways, the shield that we're going to talk about in a moment. But the point is, my shield may be here protecting me, and I'm vulnerable here. And if it's righteousness that I'm living in and practicing, that's another way to stave off the devil. So it's important that we understand, it's not haughty, it's not arrogant, it's not prideful to say, I'm righteous before God. Can a person take on arrogance and haughtiness, etc.? Of course. But God expects you. He gives us permission to think of ourselves as righteous. And I believe that when I start thinking of myself as righteous because I'm practicing righteousness, that's a good thing. And that's something that is acceptable to God. Again, in 1 John 3, verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. John really gets into this in 1 John, and that is the idea of all of this stuff about righteousness. Man, if you hate your brother, forget it. It's never acceptable to hate your brother. It's never acceptable to hate your brother. So you practice all this righteousness and hate your brother? It doesn't work in God's eyes. In Philippians, it says in chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Again, God gives us permission. God demands of us to view ourselves as righteous. He says to have our feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. This was the idea of really being able to take on footwear that had two purposes in the Roman army. The footwear helped them because of its treading to brace itself the body for the onslaught of the enemy, but also to march forward and destroy the enemy. And that's why we need to have that gospel of peace, the good news. The good news is not the good news of a spiritual pacifism. When we think of the gospel of peace, don't think of that. It is the peace that is found for the soldier of Christ in relation to God. It has nothing to do with our relationship with Satan. The relationship with Satan is always, always a relationship of antagonism, a relationship of destruction. It is never a relationship of peace. And so when he says to shod your feet with the preparation of the good news of peace, it is the good news of Jesus as the Christ. I think of Romans, the 16th chapter, when he says, "For I am not ashamed of the good news, the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That's what we need to have on our feet. That good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, and with that good news, we trample Satan. With that good news, we stand firm in the peace that we have with our Father. Not only that, he says, take that shield of faith. That shield of faith that will allow us to take care of the fiery darts of Satan. Those efforts when Satan's throwing things at us left and right. We've got ourselves girded with truth. We've got righteousness on us. And we've got that shield. And that shield allows us to move here and there and deflect things that Satan throws at us. Paul talks about the way of escape of every temptation. Oftentimes, the way of escape is by deflecting with that shield of faith. And that in and of itself gives us the way of escaping what Satan has tried to throw at us. What I'm saying is this. Sometimes we can overcomplicate the way of escape. Sometimes we can say, and correctly so, God provides a way of escape. I need to look for the way of escape. I knew it was sin. I know it is sin. Throw up the shield of faith and get out of there. Sometimes the way of escape is taking that shield of faith, and I'm going to mix the other here coming up, the sword of the Spirit. Sometimes it takes fighting our way out of that temptation that Satan's placed before us, and we're not boxed in because we fought through it to be victorious. I'm going to contradict, and it's going to appear to contradict the way I always talk about 1 Corinthians 10:13. God provides a way of escape. You get backed into a corner, there's going to be a door there. And I still hold that to be true. What I'm going to say to you is, sometimes the door to escape is up there, and the sin is already before us, and we need to remember this. Just because we don't see a door right here, we don't have to say, "Woe is me, here comes the sin, you got me, tag, I'm it." No. Sometimes I get out that shield, I get the sword of the Spirit in my hand, and I say, "I'm going to fight right through you, Satan. I'm going to fight right through you, right through this temptation, and I'm going out the door that God has given me." That's what we need to remember. That's what we need to be willing to do with this shield of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Be a diligent seeker. with that shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." That hope of salvation was something that was going to allow them to recognize that when things might have seemed to be dark, when things might seem to have been hopeless, no, they're not. No, they're not. There is that hope of salvation before us. There are times when those around us, especially the atheist, especially the agnostic, want to ridicule our hope of eternal life. Oh, you believe in that pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. You have that silly daydream. Let them mock. Let them make fun. The reality is this. Based on my faith in the Word of God, yeah, I do have that hope in the sky of the sweet by and by. And that is the helmet of salvation. That at times is all that keeps me going in some of the darkest moments. There is no overt enemy. There is no specific sinful, lustful thing attacking me. But there are the questions of why, the questions of how, the questions of what's going on in life. And there are times that the only thing that gets me through it is the hope of salvation. That helmet that is on my head while Satan is trying to beat me over the head with doubt and beat me over the head with discouragements. Before I can get up my shield, before I can get out the sword, he's gotten a good whack on my head. So what? If I've got the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit which is the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Word does for us. That's the power of the book when Satan wants our souls, when Satan wants us to desert, when Satan wants us to become apathetic. It is the power of the sword that we can pierce him through and be strengthened in our knowledge and our relationship with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we looked at it earlier in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." And so we have before us that tremendous realization of victory that can be found in Jesus Christ. This is the armament that we have before us. If the Lord wills, next Sunday, we're going to look at other aspects about being in the Lord's army. We may actually sing, "I'm in the Lord's army," before we start the sermon next week. But we want to talk about the idea that sometimes there are going to be spies that come in among us. And we have to be aware of that and ready for that. We're going to have to be aware and ready for the fact that God expects us to do battle and what's involved in that battle, and a call upon each of us to be doing battle. Let me say this in closing this morning. We as a congregation cannot have a mercenary mindset. Do not possess a mercenary mindset. Most of you have figured out what I mean by it. Here's what I mean. You're not paying me to be your soldier. You're not paying me to carry the fight. I don't think you have that attitude. But we're going to remind ourselves, we're not a mercenary congregation that pays a man to do our Christianity for us, our sharing the gospel. We all have responsibilities, and we need to be ready to step up. And we're going to encourage that in next week's lesson.